Our life is so much about hope. You say, you remember as a child how much hope you had of getting older. And sometimes you'll ask a child, how old are you? And they'll say, like, 9. But I should be 10. I've never heard anyone say 9, but I wish I was still 8. Because they have this hope of getting older. And so we have hope in life. We have hope of getting grown and getting a job and getting married and having a family and raising our children, as Lady said, and see them out on the right foot in life. And when we get sick, we have hope of getting better. And when we go in debt, we have hope of paying off the debt. Have you ever thought about how politicians use our hope? Think about it. We listen to them and they tell us these things, what they're going to do. We're going to lower taxes. We're going to create jobs. Ooh, that sounds good. So they give us hope that they'll do that. And so sometimes we vote for them because of the hope they've given us and what they said. But friends, what we really think about today is our hope for the next life. Friends, that's what it's all about. And we sang about it tonight. It's all about getting ready to meet the Lord. And friends, you're going. Graveside's just dot the countryside. I go to these little towns sometimes, and I think, man, what a big cemetery. And I go again. We went to Brandon's wedding down in Flaunton last week. In this small town, and there's a big old cemetery, and you go by, there's another big old cemetery, another one, and you're just reminded that we're going. And we've got to get ready. And so this week, I pray that I've said something to you to encourage you to get ready. The next life. It's all about Jesus' death. It's all about His resurrection. And friends, if He was not resurrected, which we know He was, there is no hope. There is no hope if it was not for Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to begin reading in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 15. And Paul says, now if Christ be preached and He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. Then they that are also which are falling asleep in Christ are perished. I was reading the other day where this guy wrote, he said, it's getting to the point in my life where I got more friends on the other side than on this side. I never thought about that. I got more people that have crossed over than I got here in this life. And he talked to his argument, he said, I'm looking forward to seeing them again. And then he said in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You say, preacher, it's not just in this life I've got hope. I remember reading an article one time about this lady. She wrote about her husband, and he was sick, terminally ill. And she, I think she said on his deathbed, but anyway, his close of his life, she said, I want to hear from you. On what do you base your hope? And he said, the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a powerful thought. What a comforting thought. That Jesus Christ died for us all. The defining teaching of the Scriptures is about life after death. That's what it's about. Christ not only taught the resurrection from the dead, He demonstrated Himself by being raised from the dead. Take away that, and Christianity would crumble to nothing. There would be nothing for us to base our great hope on. Everything is based on Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. That's what it's all about. And there's the assurance that we have today of life after death. Jesus said this in Mark chapter 10 and 29, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left houses, or brethren, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or lands for my sake, and for the gospel's sake, but he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time. Houses, brethren, sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecution in the world to come, eternal life." You don't want to miss that. I hear people say sometimes, and somebody's been real sick, and they pass on. You go to their family and they say, well, they're better off. Now, I agree if they're ready. But friends, I'm going to tell you something. No. If they're not ready, there is no way they're better off. No, sir, ready. There is no way they're better off if they're not ready. And friends, we today are preaching our own funeral. You and I are preaching our own funeral. We do it all the time as we live this life down here. David said years ago in Psalms 90, he said, we spend our years as a tale that is told. We spend our years as a tale that is told. And what he was saying, we're writing a book with our life. Our life is a book. And we spend our years writing this book. It's about our thoughts. It's about our words, and it's about our actions. This book we're writing. And someday this book will be at the close. There will be no more to write in the book because our life will be over. What are you writing in your book? What are you writing in your book? Do you feel like it's a book that somebody else can come through life and see your life and see what you've done and how you've lived? And they could follow that course and be pleasing to God. You know, Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, in verse 9, he talks about himself here. He says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Friends, that's a powerful thought. Say, you yourself, could you write down those things that you have both learned of me and received in me and heard in me? You do those things. You live just like I have lived. And God's going to be with you. You're going to be saved someday. Do you feel that strongly about your life? Do you feel that strongly about your salvation? We sang that song, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. I'll be there. And we sing about going to heaven, but friends, are we serious about this? In 1 Corinthians again, 15, this time verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. This old body that we're in today is going to go back to dust, what it was made from. It decays. But our spiritual body is going to live on. The gospel constantly emphasizes the hope of life after death. In Hebrews chapter 6, the writer of Hebrews here talks about this anchor that we have. Hebrews chapter 6, we're going to begin reading at verse 18. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. Think about that. A strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. And friends, does that make chill bumps on your back? death. Think about what he said. This strong consolation. We fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And friends, there'd be some things that people promise in life they can't do. That's right, they can't do it. They may want to, they may try to, but they can't do it. You may go to your doctor, and your doctor says, well, take this medicine, you'll get better, whatever. Well, it may be, it may not be. But when God promises you something, you have an anchor that's sure and steadfast. And it holds you to it, don't it? You say, well, preacher, that's what my life is about. That's right. I'm getting ready to leave this world. I'm getting ready to meet my Lord, which is going to be far, far better than this life. In fact, the Bible says, we can't even imagine what the Lord's got in store for us. Have you ever tried to think about that? I have. What can it be? He said you can't know. You can't even imagine what he's got in store for us in the next life. It's things we in life we enjoy a lot. Say, what would be there that would be more enjoyable? This anchor we have of the soul. As we journey through this life, we flee for refuge to our Lord. We count on Him for everything. Nothing. Absolute nothing that He can't do. This anchor that we have of our soul. Our present life and then the life after that. What does a worldly-minded person live for? What do they live for? In Luke chapter 12, it tells a sad story about someone, and you think it might be somebody today, but Luke chapter 12, it tells about a rich man. And looking at what he had, he said the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. I went out, I got a garden. Got a big garden. And the Lord has blessed that garden. I told Sue, I said, it might be the best prospects we've ever had of a garden. I have hopes. I got some tomatoes today. I got some pepper and got some squash and cucumbers and things like that. And I have hope of making more. But He's blessed me. He's blessed you, hasn't He? I mean, we got rich soil. And it brings forth plentifully. And that's what this rich man happened to him. It brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruit. I done used up all the jars. I done canned all the food. The freezer was full. Nowhere to put it. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say of my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Well, well, well. Is that us? Say, boy, I've got the stuff put back. I've got it laid up. I ain't got to worry about anything. I've got plenty. I've got money in the bank. What's that old saying? We got a chicken in every pot and a car in every garage and a ring on every finger. Some on your toes. Hey. We got all kind of things. We got all kind of things in this life. Eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy your life. But God said unto him, thy food, this night, thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be besides provided? Who's going to get them? Somebody's going to get them. You've laid it up. Somebody's going to get them. Through an old Bible. What Solomon said about that very thing, about what he had in Ecclesiastes 2. He's talking about what he had in life. He said, I hated all my labor which I have taken unto the sun, because I shall leave it unto the man that shall be after me. What? He said, all these things I've labored for, I said, I'm going to leave it to somebody else. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Oh. Why are you worried about that, Solomon? You ever think about that?
Well, somebody's going to get your inheritance. What they're going to do with it? They're going to use it right, or they're going to waste it? Solomon's worried about it. God told this man he was a fool. He's going to die that night. And he says in verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Not rich toward God. See, friends, we may have lots of riches in this world. That's right. We may have lots of things. We may not have any words about where our next meal is coming from. I dare say you don't. Do you? Don't worry about where your next meal is coming from. Laid up treasure. We stored it. We stashed it back. This night, thy soul should be required of thee. And that's what a person that's worldly minded lives for. It's just, he just rejects what it says about the point of a man once down after this judgment. And I guess he just thinks that when he dies, that's it. There's no hereafter. I guess a person that's worldly minded thinks that. He measures success by what he has, what he's accumulated. But the Christian life has a different goal. We realize that life is short, that eternity is coming. We know what God says in the book of James. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. It's gone. It's not here anymore. And like he said in Luke 12, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. We don't want to spend our life laying up treasure in this world. In Matthew chapter 6, our Lord talks there about it in verse 19. He says, lay not up for yourself treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He goes on to say in verse 24, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in mammon. You cannot serve God in money. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, or yet for your body, what you shall put on. What now? What did your Bible say? Your Bible say that? Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Preacher, I don't think we do that. I think we worry about what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what we're going to wear, don't we? We don't listen to this. You're not going to listen to this? That's what you're going to be worried about? Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? He says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? He asked a question. Don't you know that you're better than birds? Which of you can, by taking thought, can be taller, add one cubit to his stature? Why take you thought for clothing? He says, look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. He said, they don't toil, they don't spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not as beautiful as one of these lilies. He talks about they just bloom for one day, called the grass of the field. They use them pretty thoroughly. And these dried lilies, they bloom for one day, they would dry, they would take them and put them in these little tight bundles and throw them in the oven. That's what he's talking about there. Bloom for one day, they're so beautiful. He says in verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And we talked to you Sunday night about excuses. Is it a reason or an excuse? And friends, you ever wonder what you're going to tell the Lord on judgment day? Well, I don't know. What am I going to tell him on judgment day? How am I going to ask him on judgment day? And we talked to you about sometimes it is not a reason that we do or don't do things we should. It is just an excuse. And we well know that it is. We try to feel good about it, but we really don't. Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes as a record of his search
for meaning and purpose in life. And he said, it's all vanished under the sun. Finally, he said, let me tell you the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep his commandments. That's a whole new demand. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. Oh, boy. All the secret things. It's like I told you the other night where Brother Donald said that time about the video where you, one day, I think he said one day, and record it, and you can record your thoughts. And then how'd you like to go to church that night and it'd be put on the board up there of what you had done that day and said that day and thought that day. I'm sitting there thinking, boy, well, someday it's going to be known. I'm going to hurry up and tell you that, see. It's going to come to light. God shall bring every work into judgment. Those little phone calls you make, that little texting you do, and people do that now. You sit walking down the street there and all of a sudden they got the little thumbs, yes, when you're texting. Well, it's all going to come to light someday. They can cross the street and do that. Yeah, they can walk down the sidewalk and do that. That's, they can drive a car and do that too. It's dangerous, but people do it. All these things we do, these secret things we do, come to light someday. Have you ever thought about how powerful an incentive hope is? You take somebody that's going to restore an old car, and that's something that I see sometimes, and somebody's going to do that. It's got to have some powerful incentive to some of these old rusty old cars. But they can do it. His brother out there in Arizona, an old truck that his daddy once used. Boy. Brother Sewell Yarber's son, Kenneth Yarber. Man. You wouldn't believe how good that thing's looking. Boy, he took that frame, he stripped it out of the frame, he sandblasted that thing. Oh, boy. And people can do that. And they have this powerful incentive. You know what for? Because of hope to restore it. And they work at it long and hard. We do the same thing in other ways. You buying a house, you have a powerful incentive there because you have hope someday of paying it off. You may have one or two jobs because you say, I'm going to pay this thing off. Hope is a powerful incentive. It is in religion. Oh, yes, it is. It's a powerful incentive when we think about hope for the next life. It drives you. It pushes you. You press. Don't you? Oh, yeah, you do. Because you know this is serious. This is urgent. And you have that incentive. Living in abiding hope. Nothing is more powerful to motivate us and inspire people to righteous living than hope in life after death. Nothing is more inspiring and motivating than that. In Hebrews chapter 11, it talks here about Moses and his choices in life, and it says in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Look at verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect to the recompense of reward. Moses refused to be called Pharaoh's. He's going to call the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing rather suffer affliction with God's people. Oh, what a powerful incentive it is. This is the kind of hope that enabled the Apostle Paul to say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Our hope in Christ is the light that shines through the darkness of the world. Hope enables us to see golden opportunities in this life. And friends, I don't know of a more golden opportunity that we have than our young people. I don't know of one.
I look in these young people's eyes and see them, and I see golden opportunities. I got an article that my son-in-law gave me several years ago. I'd like to read to you of how we treat our young people sometimes. I ran into a stranger, subject is family. I ran into a stranger who passed by. "Oh, excuse me, please," was my reply. He said, "Please excuse me too. I wasn't watching for you." We were very polite, the stranger and I. We went on our way and we said goodbye. But at home, a different story is told, how we treat our loved ones, young and old. Later that day, cooking the evening meal, my son stood beside me very still. When I turned, I nearly knocked him down. "Move out of the way," I said with a frown. He walked away, his little heart broken. I didn't realize how harshly I'd spoken. While I lay awake in bed, God's voice came to me and said, "While dealing with a stranger, common courtesy you use, but the children you love, you seem to abuse. Go and look on the kitchen floor. You'll find some flowers there by the door. Those are the flowers he brought for you. He picked them himself, pink, yellow, and blue." He stood very quiet and not spoiled the surprise, and you never saw the tears that filled his little eyes. By this time, I felt very small, and now my tears began to fall. I quietly went and knelt by his bed. "Wake up, little one, wake up," I said. "Are these the flowers you picked for me?" He smiled. "I found them out by the tree. I picked them because they're pretty like you. I knew you'd like them, especially the blue." I said, "Son, I'm very sorry for the way I acted today. I shouldn't have yelled at you that way." He said, "Oh, Mom, that's okay. I love you anyway." I said, "Son, I love you too. I do like the flowers, especially the blue." And he got on this article too. He said, "Are you aware that if we died tomorrow, the company that we are working for could easily replace us in a matter of days? But the family we've left behind will feel the loss for the rest of their lives. And come to think of it, we pour ourselves more into our work than our own family. And an unwise investment. Indeed, don't you think? Golden opportunity. I'm going to tell you something, though. You got little ones? Maybe you know. Maybe you realize it. But I know I didn't. When our children were small, I know I didn't realize how precious they were. I do now. I do now. But then I didn't realize it. Golden opportunities. Be sure you live a life before your children. Be sure you pray with your children. You read the Bible with your children. And you live a life before them. Be very careful what you say. Very careful how you treat other people. Hope enables us to see that. Are these golden opportunities in life? Hope of life after death is comfort on the sickbed too. Someday we all shall follow the glory of Jesus. But you're sharing his triumph also in being raised from the dead. In 1 Peter chapter 1. Begin reading at verse 3. Peter said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." A lively hope that we all have. Many seem to feel that death is the ultimate failure and loss, but Paul did not think so. In 1 Corinthians 15 he says, "O death, where is thy victory? O grave, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin. Power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gave us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Again in Philippians 1, Paul talks about his life and he talks about death. He said in Philippians 1 and verse 21, "For me,
To live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. If what I choose I want not, for I am in a strait, he said then, betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And that's something. He said, well, preach, I feel just like it. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Revelation says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Die in the Lord. Yes, my friends, a better place. Do you have that hope in you tonight? Is it about faded out? Is it about gone? But tonight is a time to renew your hope. Tonight is a time to renew your hope. Renew your dedication. If you're not a member of the church, we beg you tonight to be baptized. Don't let it go by. Why not tonight? If you are a member of the church, what has happened to your hope? Is it still as bright and strong as ever? Is it still like it should be? And friends, if it's not like it should be, you can change that. And you can do something about your life tonight. Come back tonight, confess your faults. Come back tonight, ask for forgiveness. Ask for prayer. Oh, what a Savior we serve. Oh, what a God we have. And He will take you back. Like the prodigal son you read about. The father was watching for him when he came back. Watching for him. This my son was dead. He's alive again. He was lost. He's found. Oh, happy day. Won't you come together? We stand and we sing.